Okay. Oh, I have one of these. We're in the third section of Alisha. About self-knowledge. And we're starting the second chapter. The Rambam doesn't call midas midas. He calls them deos. And a dea implies that it's something which is in the mind. It's a thought. Something which you process in your mind. אנו רגילים לראות במידותינו כוחות קבועים בנפשנו כמו שאר כוחות, ראייה שמיעה, הגשת רע וסובע. But there's a big difference. אם מידות הן כוחות, אי אפשר לעקור או להחליף אותן. אך אם הן מושכלות, יש ויש לשנותן. This point is huge, what he just said over here. Let's elaborate on it a little bit. If you, a person has within him, there's a Ram, the Rambam has a kuntras called the Shivim Kochos HaNefesh. The 70 forces that make up your soul. And when you read through them, there's nothing spiritual there. He has in there the senses, seeing, hearing. He has in there different functions of the mind, memory, and different kochos of thought, like the ability to connect things and the ability to divide things. In there is imagination. But when you go through those kochos, the 70 forces of the soul, nowhere in there do you find midas. Because that list of 70, and I have it at home if someone wants to see it, there's a book which delineates them all, what they all are and how they function, briefly. It's called Eitzot V'Hadrachot. It's the name of the book. So when he goes through the 70 are all describing different natural forces that exist within man. That's why in the natural forces, there's your inbuilt ability to see and your ability of how you process information. That's all inbuilt. And those are not changeable, meaning you can develop them. You know, you can develop them. As we mentioned the last week, that when a child is born, his eyesight's not so clear. As he develops, it becomes clearer. A person's mind, the ability to be machalek something, as you develop, you're able to machalek more clearly. But those are somewhat kavua. They're inbuilt. That's who you are. Midas, if they would also be kochot ha-nefesh, then they would be something inbuilt. That's just who you are. The Rambam doesn't call them kochot. Not like the things we spoke about earlier. When you're hungry, it's a koach that your body has, that a warning signal that you need to eat is your body feels hungry. Midas are not like that. Rather, midas are thoughts. That's why he calls them deyot, because they're your opinions. They're the way that you think. Now, once a mida is a way that you think, then you're much more in control of the way that you think. You could have a notion that the world is a certain way. You could sit down for someone with a half an hour, for an hour, and you could learn an entirely new perspective, and the way that you view the world from then on will be very different. Let's take an example of what we said about yesterday. Yesterday we spoke about when someone has anger or other bad traits, and you say, oh, you can't change that, that's who you are. But then we said, yeah, but go look at the source, look at the root. And then if you're able to rechannel it and understand that actually the real positive intent that I have within me is something else, a conversation of a half an hour, understanding that concept could transform your life. Because it's a dedea, it's not a koach. The first says, but it's who I am. But it's not necessarily who you are. It's something which was within you right now being expressed a certain way. But if you understand it differently, and you're able to recognize that the world is different than how you thought it was, then you can change a midah in a very simple way. I heard a mashal recently, which I shared with Amir, and he said, maybe we should share with everyone, is that when you have a fireman, I'll stand up just to show it, it's more dramatic. If you have a fireman, and there's a fire hose, with the big red thick hoses that start over here, and they coil around, and the fire's over there. So when you're holding the hose, there's a big difference of where you hold it. You're supposed to hold it right at the tip. Now, there's a lot of energy and a lot of force that's going through this hose. If you hold the hose at the tip, then all that energy that's coming through, you can direct it effectively, according to whoever you want, right? But on the fire, and you'll be able to use all that energy well in order to extinguish the fire. However, what happens if you hold the hose in the wrong place, right, too early? Not at the tip, then it's gonna become chaotic over you. the whole thing is going to start to misbehave and flick around, and it will get everyone wet and you wet, because the energy is flowing through. There's a constant force that's going through you. But where you are in your understanding of a topic and how to control that topic and direct it, if you're in a place of not really understanding how it all works and misjudging it, then the koach is still going, but it will work against you. But if you understand how the energy works and the force works, and you have the proper perspective of it, and why this energy is coming through, what its purpose is, the goal of this water and all this power is to be productive. To do something productive, but you have to understand what its purpose is and be holding it in the right place. Then you'll be able to channel it effectively. So that was the mashal that we remember yesterday. Let's just do a tova for this individual. So the Rambam doesn't call midot kochot, forces within man. Because if there would be forces within man, they would be more instinctive and just natural, and that's just who you are. Like your hunger. It's not something you control necessarily, it's just that's how you're programmed. He calls character traits deot. And when you understand how they work, you can be in control of them and you can affect them. Much more than an instinct. And that's why the Rambam calls them a deah. If there would be a koach, you wouldn't be able to uproot it. Now that there are muskalot, now that there's something which is an understanding, you can. People sometimes say, but that's what I feel. Or whatever it is they're talking about, they say, that's what I feel. But where do feelings come from? Feelings come from the way you think about something. If you think about something a certain way, it causes you to feel it. If you change the understanding you have of it, you'll feel different. So there's no real concept of that's just how I feel. You can control your feelings. Now, it's very hard to control your feelings. But if you can control your understanding of the matter, then your feeling towards the matter will change as well. I remember so well. There was someone who came for Shabbos, and his mother came. Someone's mother, a boy's mother came, wanted to come for Shabbos. So they were asking Avrechim, I was the Avrech at the time, if they can host the boy and his mother just for meals. So we had them over. And I remember the mother said, I looked outside my window in the morning and I saw all the clouds and I said, I'm so sad. In other words, she saw it was going to be raining. And rain means you're upset. It goes together, right? Because it's going to be raining. So she saw the rain clouds. So I was thinking to myself at that moment, but doesn't it say in the Torah that rain is a bracha? If you behave properly, you follow the path of Hashem, Hashem will give you geshamim beita. So from a Jewish perspective, when you see clouds, what's your emotion supposed to be?
Yes.
I'm so excited. I'm happy there's rain. Now, mamash similar story happened. I was walking down the path, like where Itai Shoham lives, to where I used to live. I was walking with someone, and it was... It was Iyar, and it was raining. Two times the rain comes up in the story. It was raining. I was walking with this person, whoever it was, and they said, oh no, it's terrible. It's raining. I said, why is it terrible? They said, because any rain that comes after Nisan is a klala. So I said, that's only true if it didn't rain the whole winter. And then the rain comes after, then it's considered a klala. But if it rained throughout the winter, and then it continues raining after Nisan as well, it's considered an extension of the bracha. And they go, really? That's great! And it was so interesting because they were upset. They were upset. Really upset. And this other woman in the house was also upset. And why were they upset? Because they had a concept that rain is bad. The first one had a concept that rain is bad from culturally or convenience. The second, that's more maybe one step. But the second one had an understanding that rain is bad from a halachic perspective, from a hashkafic perspective. Rain is bad. Hashem considers it a klala. He said, that's just not how it works. No, it's considered a broch. It's a broch. Amazing. They're happy. So what happened there? Their feeling was upset, changed their understanding of how something works. That's not what it is. You misunderstood. Really? Wonderful. So you can control your feelings, not from the feeling. If I were to say to that person walking down past Rav Itai Shoham's house, I say, don't be upset. They'd say, okay, I'll change my mood. I'll be happy. That's not going to work. And you can't do that. But if I change the mind, I said that you misunderstood the source. The source is only talking about if there wasn't rain in the winter. Bing! The emotion changed immediately. So thoughts cause feelings. And middos are usually your feelings towards something. Not always, but there are many middos that are based on feelings. And it's very hard to say, change your feeling. But if you have a perspective and you understand something, you have the correct, healthy Torah thought, then that will change the feeling. You know, you must read it when a Sefer HaChinuch on not having jealousy. It's a wonderful, wonderful Sefer HaChinuch to read. He says, some people say that how can you command an emotion? How can you command something? And he says, what are they talking about? Of course you can command an emotion. Of course you can take control. They're denying free choice. And it's something which was, if Hashem told us that we can do it, we can do it. How do you do it? It's a perspective. You can't just say, don't feel jealous. You can't command an emotion. If a person's feeling jealous, you can't command them not to feel jealous. But what you can give them is a perspective from a hashkafic point of view of everything you have, you need, and also everything that you need, you already have. And if he has it, that means you don't need it to fulfill your particular job in this world. And as this idea becomes clearer and clearer, that we all have separate jobs, and everyone has been given the tools they need to fulfill their job, and jealousy is just a misunderstanding of the fact that you are in this world to have a role, and in order to fulfill your role, you need tools, and you have the tools that you need. That's a concept. As you absorb that concept more, you don't feel jealous anymore. So thoughts causes the feelings. The way that you change your feelings is by changing the thought. You can take control of your emotions, not by commanding it, but by finding the root of where it comes from. Why do I feel this way? What thought do I currently have? The negative thought that I currently have is, if he has it, then I don't have it. That makes me worse off. That's a thought which made you feel jealous, or whatever thought it was. Once you change the thought, when you understand the Torah Hashkafic perspective, the emotion changes as well. Hamidot hem gam deyot v'gam kochot. Then the Alishor says, the truth is that, although, as the Rambam says, the midot are deyot, they are your thoughts, but there are also types of midot which are also kochot, which you just find, you find in yourself. A child grows up and finds that he has a tendency towards jealousy, tendency towards anger, tendency towards, you can still fix it through the deyot. But it doesn't mean you don't have a tendency. Meaning it's not a blank piece of paper where the only reason you would ever have a bad trait is because you have a misconception. It doesn't work like that. Rather, there are tendencies that people are born with. The way to fix it is still the same. The way to fix it is to recognize healthy Torah thoughts towards that given topic. And then by strengthening that understanding, then it will change the feeling as well. It will change the emotion as well. That's the way to fix it. But that doesn't take away the fact that there are natural tendencies that people have. Kochot. That's just how you find yourself. That's how you're built. You're programmed that way. Kesha'anu mitbonanim v'midoteinu nimtza she'en muskalot rishonim. Muskal rishon hu l'ka'asan. A person has an initial tendency. That's the clearest definition we can give of what a mid is. It's your initial tendency. Doesn't mean you're stuck there. But it is an initial tendency. That you find yourself leaning towards something. You're not stuck, you can work on it. But you do have an initial leaning towards. Ki alav lehit ragez b'chema shfucha. Kasher ovrim al ritzono ma'alivim oto. His initial tendency is if someone upsets him, he fights back and he shouts out. And he gives them his peace of mind. That's his initial tendency. Now, if that's the way he is initially, that's his default way, then he's going to have to do more work because someone's not like that. But he can work on it. It doesn't mean he's stuck that way. Another example, Muskan Rishon Lebal Gava, the initial thought of an arrogant person is, Ki magia lo kavod v'tila. Everyone needs to honor him and respect him and praise him. That's his initial way of thinking, that's his default way of thinking. He was programmed that way, to some degree. He's also trained by his family, community. There are many factors. But it could be that a person does have a tendency towards thinking the whole world has to honor him. And it could be that a person has a tendency towards not putting in effort, not wanting to have to work for something. Hamuskal shel midan ezar al yedei tziur barur hashamur b'leiv ha'adam. Keitzad alav lifol. And this is, we're getting deeper and deeper. The way a person acts is based on the image they have of how one is supposed to respond in any given situation. And every person has their default images of how to respond. And I think we spoke about this once before when we spoke about imagery. I think we did, right? I think I'll just do it briefly again. If a person always gets into fights with one of their parents. They come home, this is the mashal we gave last time. They come home and they get into a fight. So when, since they're used to that image, and that's the image that's always worked with them, because that's what they've always like seen happening again and again, I mean, part of it, then when they see it being triggered a little bit, they go, okay, here we go, I know this script. they know the script, they've done it a few times before. And they get into the fight, and they fight back and forth and back and forth, and they get stuck in the same place they get to every time. Right? Usually there's no chidushim in the fighting between the parents and the children. They just review the same machlokas they have again and again. Because they each know their scripts, and so they just do it again. Why? Because they're acting out a tziur, an image. Kind of a mini clip that they have in their mind. They know what they're supposed to say and what she's supposed to say, and they just do the whole thing. So therefore, the way to work on one's midas is to create a new image, which at the beginning will be strange. I can't imagine myself saying, how can I help you, mother? Right? It would be strange to me. It would be strange. Right? But I could do that. How would I benefit by doing that? You know, I'll say in my words that may resound with me a little bit, but what other alternative way could I respond to when she's upset with me? I could say, I'm sorry. No, that's too much. Can't do that. Okay, fine. I could say, I could just walk out quietly. That could be good. That's not the ideal. The ideal is to have an open conversation, but it's better than what I'm doing right now. So let's say you start with that. What you would then do is you would imagine yourself, literally in your imagination, having the trigger that normally triggers you, and just calmly saying, I'm sorry, I can't speak about it right now. I'm not in the frame of mind to speak about it. And then just walk out. And she'll shout at you and say, what are you doing? We're in the middle of talking. So I know, but I just feel like I'm getting upset and I just need to walk out. I'll come back soon when I can. I need to calm down. She probably will respect that. She'll probably give you room for that. It's a much better way than getting into the whole script that you know from the before. It doesn't work so well. But it won't happen automatically because it's not your default way. So you have to imagine it again and again and again, many times, until it becomes an equal option for you. That when you're in that moment of the trigger, you remember this imagery that you've done again and again. And as time develops, you can make new imageries and even more positive ones that you think may work. They have to be realistic, but more positive. So the way a midah works is it has a clear image guarded in the heart, in the thoughts, how one is supposed to respond to any given situation, and you respond accordingly. Someone who gets angry easily, then he has imageries of shouting and responding harshly. That's his imagery. That's what he sees. Maybe he saw it at his parents. Maybe he didn't see his parents, but just he had a tendency for it and never worked on it, so he's done it a few times, and then it just becomes his default way. Whatever it is, but that's his image. That's what he envisions himself doing again next time as well. And therefore he fulfills it. And each one with their negative traits. Now, someone who's lazy, he has in his mind imageries of all terrible things that might happen and the reasons why he shouldn't do what he needs to do because he's justified in not doing it because that might happen, that might happen, that might happen. Oh, I won't do anything. And he'll just stay cautious and not act. Because that's the imageries that he has. Tziurim eile heinam lerov dimyoniim. Usually these are just figments of the imagination. It's true that he did it beforehand, but that's not the only way to behave. That's what you imagined until now you have to behave, but there could be another way. There could be another way. I remember reading a book once, very highly recommended. I meant to say it in the Shana Bet by Chaim yesterday, I forgot to. I'll just say it now. There is a book which I highly recommend everybody read. It's written by two Jewish women, although there's not Torah there, but it's all the ideas that I've read are very, very much in line with Torah. And this book is one that can greatly enhance both marriage and chinuch of children. There's two books that they kind of go in conjunction. One is called How to Talk So Kids Will Listen and Listen So Kids Will Talk. And that's the more light book, which is more the practical book. And the theory book behind it more is called Liberated Parents, Liberated Children. Well, they're around. Liberated Children, Liberated Parents. It's two women, both Jewish, who learned their Torah from a Jew as well. The original person who founded the whole theory is called Dr. Chaim Ginot, who lived in New York. And the two women who learned from him their surnames were Mazelish and Faber. And they wrote these two books. The one is the more the theory behind it, Liberated Parents, Liberated Children, and the one is the more practical one. I recommend buy the book, buy it, have it in your home, read it again and again. When you get married, give it to your wife to read. And as you have children, read it again and again because the tools written in that book are the most clear, valuable, practical, useful tools in how to communicate and how to relate well. to your spouse and to your children in an effective way. Highly recommended.
What's the first one called?
How to talk so kids will listen, and listen so kids will talk. So as they have a in the later edition of the book, they had questions and answers that they had from feedback from the first edition. So then in the questions that someone asked, like, the ideas in this book are amazing, really amazing. And almost like self-explanatory. Once you've read them, they're obvious that would work better. But that's just not how we speak in my family. It's just not how we speak. And it would be strange to start speaking in that manner, because it's a different way of speaking to what at least this family was used to. So I would have said, well, are you happy with the way you speak in your family? And she probably would have said no. Said, so is it worth the change? Sort of said yes. But then she still would have gone back to her point and said, but that's just not how we speak. But what they did was, they wrote a vision for the future. It was beautiful and written. They said, I envision your family in the future, and I envision your family. And she started speaking about all the help, whoever wrote it, these two women, they started describing how the family will function and the dynamics of the family will be when you overcome that hurdle of it's a bit strange for a first few weeks. And they go on and they say, and it won't only affect you and your children. Your children will then, this will be their natural way of speaking. And when your children raise their children, then their natural way will be a healthy way. So yes, it may be a little awkward for, I don't know, a few weeks or a month or two, a year. It'll be a bit awkward until you get into it. But then the rest of your dynamic with your family will be a healthy dynamic, and you'll save generations of unhealthy dynamic. Isn't it worth it? Isn't it worth overcoming that little bit of awkwardness in the beginning? Let's quickly add the story of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva. I have to tell over here because it's perfect. Rabbi Akiva was embarrassed to go learn in yeshiva. And his wife said to him, take a donkey who has a, what's the opposite of a hump called? A depression in its back. And take some soil and put cress seeds in the soil and wait till they grow. Okay, he did that. Cress growing on the back of this depression in the donkey. Walk up and down the marketplace, Rachel said to Rabbi Akiva. Okay. He walks up and down, and everyone's laughing at him. What are you doing? Growing cress on the back of a donkey? And everyone laughed at him, and he was embarrassed, and they walked up and down. Okay, good. He said, why did I do that? Don't mention it. Good. Next day, do it again. Again, they made fun of me. Do it again. Okay. Do whatever your wife says. Next day he goes. People make fun of him, not as much as the first day. On the third day, no one made fun of him. He's the crazy guy who walks with the donkey, with the crest going on the back of the donkey. That's just what it is. No one made fun of him. So she said to him, okay, now go in yeshiva. Go to yeshiva. And he said, I don't know anything. What, I'm going to go to Kita Aleph? I'm going to learn Aleph base? I'm going to sit with five-year-olds? They'll make fun of me. So she says to him, and how long will they make fun of you? 2 days. 3 days. Then they'll say, okay, there's a 40-year-old man who sits with kids who are age five. And then they'll finish laughing and you'll carry on. Could you imagine if Rabbi Akiva would have said, no, I'm too embarrassed? And that would be the end. Kol HaTorah Kula comes via Rabbi Akiva. The Gemara Sanhedrin writes all of the Mishnah and all of the Brises and all of the Tosefta's and the Sifri and the Sifra were written by five different people, and all of them learned it from Rabbi Akiva. He was the conduit through which the entire Oral Torah came through. Until his point, there were many teachers. It got lost to Jewish history because of the Romans. He was the one who collected it all, handed it down, so that two generations later, Rebbe could write the Mishnah. Because it was all clear, and it was all ordered. Both the Halacha and the Haggadah all came via Rabbi Akiva. Could you imagine if he would have been embarrassed? And he would have said, no, I'm not going to go learn in yeshiva. He overcame 2 or 3 days of embarrassment, and we have Torah with us today. I mean, I'm not doubting that if it wouldn't have been him, HaKadosh Baruch Hu would have sent someone else. Right? But it came through him, because he overcame that shame. Sometimes you have a dynamic which you're embarrassed to work with. Right? You're going to change. Everyone knew me until now like this. Now I'm going to be someone else. This is how I am. This is the chazaka that I'm in. And if I start trying to change myself, people will say, oh, what's with you? Suddenly you're doing this or that. Whatever it is, good thing that you're doing now. Maybe people will make fun. How long will they make fun for? 2 days, 3 days. They will make fun for a long time. And then you'll be a changed person. You'll have a new language. You'll relate in a healthy way for the rest of your life, and your wife and your children will continue. Isn't that valuable? Isn't it worth overcoming that shame for that brief period of time that you need to just to have a transformation of yourself? Often it happens when a person comes to yeshiva, they're able to do it more easily. Because they had a label in high school, they had a chazaka in high school of who they were, for good or for bad. When they come to yeshiva, you're a new person. That's why dafka, it's sometimes healthy to come to yeshiva where you don't have a lot of people who know you from your background. Because then you can like meet new friends, meet new people, and they don't have any impressions of who you were. You can decide now you want to be someone of value, a greater value than you had until now. And it will be reinforced by all the people you meet, because that's what they see. They don't have any impressions of you before. Isn't it worth it? Maybe someone will say, oh, look at what you've become. You say, Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem. They'll make fun for a minute or two and you'll be a new person. That's the last phrase. Everyone has tziorim. People have clear impressions of who they are and what they were. But most of all, they're in your imagination. And you're just carrying on images that you have until now, that you're stuck with, that you have a chazaka with, and you just go with them for years and years and years. And it's such a shame when you meet someone who, when they're younger, knows that what they're doing is bad, and you meet them 15, 20 years later, and they're still stuck in the same place. Why? Because that was the default. Isn't there some like Newton's law of motion that just keeps going? So I got stuck in that kind of motion and it just carried on and carried on and carried on. But stop it for a moment. 3 days is all it takes. Create a new image. Become a new person in a particular area. It takes a bit of time just to get used to, but then you have a new language. You're a new person. Yes, you have to switch the tape. You have to change the video. You have to see yourself in a new light. And you create a new imagery of how you could respond to any given situation which you, until now, you're not happy with the way you respond. But if you notice in your life that you respond or act in a way that you're not happy with, the solution is create an image of you responding in the way you think will be valuable, that you would like to behave, and just imagine that image again and again. And as that image, like Rabbi Akiva's wife did to him, she gave him an image where he can be embarrassed for 2 days and then not be embarrassed anymore. She gave him that image. And once you have that image, you're able to apply it and you're able to move forward. Because then when in real life situations, you already have the image of yourself as someone who's able to grow, and in Rabbi Akiva's case, overcome shame, whatever it is in your case, once you have that image of yourself, through your imagery that you've created, you're able to overcome that false image, that destructive image that's been holding you back until now. Shakur.